many hours are there in a week?
168
hours in a week. If you were to spend the maximum possible amount of time in church as a member of this congregation, if you were to spend the maximum amount of time that you can spend in church as a member of this congregation, I'm not talking about class. Class is different than church. I'm talking about church. Or if that bothers you, the assembly or church service, whatever you want to call that. If you were to spend the maximum amount of time, how many hours would you spend in church out of that 168 hours? Two hours, right? That's the maximum amount of time that you could spend in church, not class, but church. We have church on Sunday morning. We have a couple of times a week anyway, church on Sunday night. And so the maximum amount of time out of 168 hours, the maximum amount of time that you can spend in church is 2 hours. I don't know about you, but church to me far outstrips the importance of it, far outstrips the time that I spend in it. Did I say that clearly? I don't know about you, but to me, the importance of church is much bigger than the time I spend in it. 2 hours a week is, as you can see, a very minuscule amount of time in church. But the degree of importance that I attach to church is much, much, much bigger than a tiny little part of my week. Is that just me, or is that true for you? Is church a big deal to you? Does church matter to you a lot? Church matters to me a lot. It's so much bigger and so much more important than one might think of something that you only do at the most 2 hours a week. Church to me, and I think to you, is a pretty big deal. As Christians, we depend on church, this time that we get together, these 2 hours, and the things that we do. As Christians, we depend on church for some things that we just can't get anywhere else. Would you agree with that? Are there things that happen in church that don't happen anywhere else? Are there benefits that you receive from being in church that you don't get anywhere else? You know, I think about church, and not just because I'm the preacher and I have to be preparing and, you know, not just because of that. But I think about church the whole week leading up to it. I think about church, what we're going to do, who's going to be there, right? What I can do for who's there, what they're going to do for me, the activities we're going to engage in. And then after church, for the rest of the week, I will think about what happened there, who was there, how did we interact, how did they bless me, how was I able to bless them. What did we sing? What did we say? What did we do? What did I get out of it? What did I give to it? And I don't know about you, but if I go to church needing it to be something significant and it's good, that's a real blessing to me. If I leave church thinking that was really good, that just really builds me up. But if I leave church thinking, for whatever reason, if I leave church thinking, that was kind of a letdown. For whatever reason, energy was low, people seemed moody, everybody seemed down, sermon was dull, singing, people didn't seem to be into the singing, whatever. And I leave church and I feel like it was less than what I needed, that really brings me down because I'm counting on this hour or two to really be something that I need and something that gives me what I need. And if it isn't, that kind of, it's not kind of, it's a big letdown. So for church to be what it needs to be, for us to get out of it what we need, whose job is that? Whose job is it for church to give you what you need? Whose job is that? Who's responsible for making church what you need out of church? Whose job is that? Is it the elder's job to create a church service that benefits you? Is it those who are leading, sermon, prayer leaders, Lord's Supper leader, song leader? Is it the leader's job to make sure that church is everything it's supposed to be for you? Whose job is it to make sure that church is everything that we need it to be? I think you would agree that it's everybody's job. I think you would agree that you are responsible for helping to make church what you need it to be. Do other people play a part in that? Yes. If everybody else's energy is low, if the preacher's dull, if the song leader didn't carry their weight, if the prayer leaders didn't put thought into it, whatever. But I think you would agree that everybody has responsibility to make church what they need it to be. Now, there's a lot of moving parts to that. And over the next several sermons, Lord willing, we're going to discuss a lot of those moving parts and how we can get the most out of them. We're going to begin with singing. This morning, we're going to talk about how we, each of us, can get the most out of our singing. And I will start with the observation that if you ask a member of the Church of Christ, if you ask somebody in the Church of Christ who's been a member for a while, find me a verse about singing. You know how many verses they're probably going to come up with? Two big ones. You know what they are, I bet. If you've been around here much at all, and by around here I mean in the church, if you've been in the church any time at all, you're at least going to, they're going to sound familiar to you. You probably can find them and quote them. But at the very least, you're going to know what they are. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Have you heard this one? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Right? If you've been in the Church of Christ any time at all, you're quoting that a lot. You know that verse. And you know the other one as well, right? Where is that one? Colossians 3:16. We all know that one. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. So what we could do, if we say, okay, we want to get the most out of singing, we could go to those verses and we could just drill down on those verses and what they say. And a lot of times that's what we do. I want to suggest to you that's not the way to approach it. I want to suggest to you that just looking at the singing verses is not the way to learn how to get the most out of singing. Because those verses are not just there on the page all by themselves, are they? Those verses are part of, for instance, Ephesians is a part of the overall book of Ephesians, which is about the fact that if you're a Christian, you are dead in your sins and alienated from God and other people. But God, being rich in mercy because of His grace, saved you. He raised you from spiritual death and has created us to be a body of people together. That's the context of that verse. And then that verse is also in a smaller section, chapters 4 to 6, that tells us what it means to be a new man or a new woman and how to live as a new person. And it's in that context that the verse about singing is found. In other words, what I'm saying is this. When we talk about singing, we're not just talking about sitting down, getting a book, and making words and notes come out of our mouth. We're talking about doing something that's part of an overall lifestyle. Singing is part of my being a Christian. The same thing is true about Colossians 3:16. The book of Colossians is about this. Put Jesus first. That's the book. Put Jesus first. And in this particular section, chapters 4 and 6, what does it mean to do that? And part of that is singing and how we sing. What we want to understand and what's going to be the foundation of everything we talk about over the next few weeks as we talk about how to get the most out of church is this. If you want to get the most out of church, then you must be getting the most out of your relationship with God and giving the most to it. If you want singing to be great, your relationship with God has to be great. If you want singing to be a blessing, then you have to be living in a close relationship with God. And yet, when we talk about singing, what things do we talk about most of the time? When people think about singing, what do we want to talk about? We want to talk about the style of it. Is it contemporary or is it traditional? We want to talk about seating arrangement, facing forward or in a circle. We want to talk about format, PowerPoint or book. Right? We want to talk about the notes. We want to talk about, we want to quibble about the words. Never forget this controversy in a church I used to be a member of where this one guy made a big deal about one song says that Jesus spilled his blood. And that's not scriptural because he didn't spill it, he shed it. Spilling it's accidental. Shedding it's on purpose. So we can't sing that song anymore. You know about those quibbles about songs we can and can't sing. You know about that. People nitpicking words. You know how that is. All right, we talk about parts. We talk about, you know, I saw online this week, I saw a conversation that was way too long and way too controversial about whether or not a person can put their hands up when they sing. Guess what? You can. There's nothing wrong with it. The Bible talks about lifting holy hands. They did it in the Bible. You don't have to do it. If you feel weird doing it, don't do it. If you're doing it so people look at you, don't do it. But if you feel like that's something that you want to do, put them up there. But people are going to look at you funny. Who cares? They already do. Who cares how they look at you? Right? But there was this big, long conversation. Can you do it? Oh, you can't do it. She did it. Blah, 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 blah. Then that's the kind of stuff we focus on a lot. The kind of things we talk about when we talk about our singing. Listen, these things are all important. And I do want to say that singing is a big deal at this church. It always has been. Singing is a big deal at this church. And a bigger deal than it is at most churches. What I'm talking about this morning is not in any way intended to be a criticism or a corrective of anything about how we do things. We have a whole night, a month dedicated to getting words right, notes right, meaning right, all that stuff. This is not a corrective to that. It's not a criticism of that. It's simply a reminder that the kinds of things that a lot of times we focus on in our singing are tools to do singing correctly. They're not the correct singing. They're tools. Notes are tools. Words are tools. Songbooks, PowerPoints are tools. Seating arrangements are tools to do singing correctly. The singing is not about the tools, right? When we come here to have church, got a computer, we've got a screen, we've got a building, we've got lights, we've got pews. Those are tools to do church well. I'm not going to come in here and talk to you all morning about the computer and the PowerPoint and the pews because that's not the focus of it. We need to understand that for our singing to be what it needs to be, it must be part of a relationship with God. I want to make you aware of something that's very important. As of today, there are 271 shopping days to my birthday. You need to know that. I'm just going to update you throughout the year. Just a little bit, a few times, just to, so you're aware, so we don't let it slip up on us. You got 271 days to my birthday. At some point, when my birthday comes, you're going to sing to me happy birthday. You're going to sing to me happy birthday. Now, your singing of happy birthday is far and away better than anybody else's, right? One of the downsides of being a part of this church is being out in public at a restaurant when other people sing happy birthday, because everybody in this congregation goes, oh, man, that's horrible. And sometimes we go and do it for them. It's that bad, right? So you're going to sing, and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be great. When you sing happy birthday, it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. And I'm going to appreciate it. I'm going to blush. I'll be embarrassed. I'll act like I don't want you to. But I'm going to appreciate that. But I will appreciate it not because you are technically excellent, which you are. I mean, not to hurt your feelings, as good as you are at it, I could hire somebody to do it better. I could hire a barbershop quartet that's better than you are. But the technical perfection of it isn't what makes it special. What makes it special is that you and I have a relationship and you care enough to remember my birthday on December 1st. That's what makes it special. We could hire people to come in here as good as our singing is. We could hire people to come in here and do it better. We could hire people to come in here and be technically perfect. But it's not about technical perfection. It's about your relationship with God. That's what makes singing great singing. And that's what helps us to get out of it what we need to get out of it. This is how things work. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we want to make something better, all we focus on is the thing we're trying to make better. That thing needs to get better. I'm going to work on that thing. And we do that in life. I did that with my preaching for a very long time. And I read books and I listened to people, and I worked on the preaching aspect of myself, my preaching, the preacher me. And I was working a lot less on me. And my preaching wasn't very good. Until I started focusing on my overall life and my preaching. Not fantastic, but it got a lot better. As a parent, for a long time, I felt like if I could work on my parenting, I can be a good parent and be a mediocre person. And so I worked a lot on my parenting, not so much on myself, and I was less than a mediocre parent. And then I realized I need to work on me. And there's a lot of stuff in my life I need to work on. And guess what happened? My parenting got better. That's the way it works. And if we want to work on our singing and make it better and make it good and make it effective, we don't just work on the singing. We work on us. That's how that works. And so what I want to talk about in the little bit of time that we have left is how to make singing acceptable and effective. Here's what I mean. Acceptable means, is it pleasing to God? Does our singing please God? Job number one. Effective means, does it accomplish the purpose that it's given for? Which in this case is helping each other. So what do we need to know about that? Well, three things. Number one, where does it come from? Where does singing that does its job come from? Number two, who is it for? Who are we singing for? And number three, what is it supposed to do? So let's talk about those for just a little bit. The heart of the matter is this. So going back to those verses that we looked at in Colossians and in Ephesians, notice what Colossians says. It tells you where to begin. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in singing. Do you notice what comes first? What did he talk about before the singing? What did he talk about before the singing? He talked about the Bible. If we want our singing to be what it's supposed to be, then we have to begin with the Word. Every single one of us must be a diligent, consistent Bible student to be able to sing to its full effect. It begins with our relationship with the Word. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does it begin with? Being Spirit-filled. How do we do that? Taking in the Word as much as we can. It begins with our relationship with the Word. If we want our singing to be better, we need to be better Bible students. If we want our singing to be better, we need to be more Spirit-filled. That's where it comes from. Who are we singing for? You know, every song is sung for somebody. Nobody sings a song to nobody. You know, artists Celine Dion and Adele and people like that aren't just out there singing to nobody. There's got to be an audience for a song to mean something. A mother sings to her child. A band plays Hail to the Chief to the President. Singing is to somebody. When we're singing, who are we singing to? The Bible says it's going two directions, to God and to other Christians. Our singing should be the natural expression of our respect and devotion to God. Listen to what I'm saying. Our singing should be the natural expression of our love and respect for God. We need to stop looking at singing as simply this section of a worship service where we perform this worship act. And it should be much more the natural expression of a believer who loves God. You know, you don't have to plan and schedule a praise session for somebody that you love. You don't sit down at supper with your family, first of all, and have announcements. Well, announcements for supper today, and do go through the announcements. Announcements are fine, no big deal. But then you don't get to a point in supper where you, okay, now it's praise time. Son, I want to praise you for this. Daughter, I want to praise you for this. Wife, I want to praise you for this. Okay, next thing. But that's what our singing is like. Our singing, if we're not careful, just becomes this section of a worship service, and this is what we're doing here, instead of a natural expression of how we feel about God. If we want our singing to be better, our relationship with God has to get better. But it's also to other Christians. The Bible says that we sing to one another, and I think that this is an aspect of singing that we do not talk enough about. It is not just praise to God. It is to each other. When we are singing to each other. And what the Bible says is, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to spend a little bit of time here before we wrap up, because Paul has some really important things to say here about what makes church acceptable to God and helpful to each other. There has never been a time when this chapter is more important. Because a lot of churches and a lot of, and I know this, I sound like an old fogey, and boy, I hate being this age, but a lot of younger Christians are going in a direction when it comes to worship and church that is not biblical. And it is plainly not biblical when you study 1 Corinthians 14. There's never been a time in the church where this chapter is more important. What we are supposed to be doing as we sing to each other is edifying each other. What does that mean? It just means improving. That's all it means. What it means is, when we're done singing, we should be stronger Christians than before we started. That's all it means. Our singing should make us better. That's all it means. How does it happen? It happens simply in this way. And I know this is the biggest yawner. This is the most boring statement. I'm going to lose half of you with this boring statement. I know. And I apologize. I can't think of a better way to say it. But we need to understand that in the church, edification happens not through emotionalism, but through addressing the intellect of a person through understandable, plainly stated, clearly communicated spiritual content. This is so important. To a lot of people, what makes a church service good is emotion. I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. I see it with particularly younger Christians that I interact with on social media, and I see it all the time. For a service to be good, it must be emotional. I've got to have highs. I've got to have lows. I've got to cry. I've got to laugh. I've got to feel all of these things, or it just didn't do anything for me. Now understand, when we do church right, emotion is inevitable. When we do church right, emotion is inevitable. If you don't feel an emotion when we do the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper speaker. It's not his problem. It's not how we do it. Well, we do it too often. The emblems taste bad. We took too long. We took too short. Not the problem. The problem, if you don't feel emotion, is that you did not buy into understanding what's going on there. You should feel emotion. When we sing, you ought to feel emotion. If you can sing with a deadpan look on your face and no emotion, that's not the song leader's fault, not the songwriter's fault. You need to tap into what's being taught. Emotion is unavoidable, but emotion does not make a good service. It's not about emotion. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 shows that. I want to spend some time here, and I just need to spend some time here. This is a correction that Paul makes to the emotionalism and chaos of the Corinthian church service. A chaotic church service is not biblical. A chaotic church service is not biblical. A church service where nobody can be understood, not biblical. It's not biblical. I don't know where the idea came from that when the Holy Spirit is active, it causes chaos. Because in reality, when the Holy Spirit is active, it brings order, it brings peace, it brings calm. 1 Corinthians 14. We need to be careful that there doesn't come a time when we need 1 Corinthians 14 to correct ourselves instead of to prepare ourselves. We need to know what it says now. 1 Corinthians 14. He tells them that they should desire to prophesy. What does that mean? It means to simply communicate the Word of God in a language and a way the hearer can understand. That's all it means here. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So here's somebody in church who is saying something in a language that nobody can understand. Okay, so let's get what's going on. In Corinthian church services, people were talking in a way that other people could not understand. He says that. Verse 2, no one understands. Verse 3, but one who prophesies, one who speaks a message that you can hear and understand, speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. The person who's talking and you can't understand him isn't helping anybody. That's the point he's making. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 16. If you bless in the Spirit, what he means is if you pray, feeling it in your emotion, but not understandable. So you're being emotional, but it's not expressing anything to anybody else. If you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Do you see, if you can't understand what somebody is saying, Paul says don't do it, because it's not doing them any good. You're giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. I would rather say 5 words that you can understand than stand up and speak in tongues and nobody hears the thing I'm saying. It doesn't help anybody. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Or what? Crazy. I can tell you, and I'm not trying to be funny and I'm not putting anybody down, but I can tell you that that is a fact. I have been to, when I was a younger man, I have been to church services that were chaotic and loud and where everybody's talking, everybody's moving, and it's complete chaos, and I was scared to death. And I didn't get anything of benefit from it because it was scary and unusual and frightening. This is what he's saying. If somebody comes into a church service and it's chaotic and nobody can understand anything, what's the benefit? Well, I got emotional. So what? That's not what church is for. Verse 24, if all prophesy, if you talk in a way that people understand, and an unbeliever or ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, called to account by all. Now you've reached him. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. In church, people should not speak over each other. In church, people should not all talk at once. In church, there should not be chaos. If there's no interpreter, he must keep silent. In the church, let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. Don't talk over each other. Don't be chaotic. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Now notice this in verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are what? Subject to the prophets. There is no situation where the Holy Spirit or an emotion is going to so overcome someone that they cannot help it, but they have to stand up and start talking or acting. The Holy Spirit does not work that way. You can help it. You always can. Why? Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. A church service that is confused, chaotic, where no one can be understood is not biblical. And a church service that simply raises emotion without providing edification is not biblical. It isn't. Paul addresses that directly in this passage. If we want a better church service and better singing, then we will be intent on edifying one another. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, when he says, sing with your heart and with wisdom. Sing with your emotion, but sing with your mind. You can do both and should. So, here's what we're saying. You can take out your songbook. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. But here's what we're saying, and this is going to be the foundation of everything that we talk about in this series on how to get the most out of church. The focus is on being a new man or a new woman. Being in Christ what we are supposed to be. Putting Jesus before everything else. When we do that, when we are the kind of person that Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians, guess what will happen? Then we will engage in singing that is both acceptable and effective. But it begins with being the right person. When we are the right person, we will sing to God because we love Him and it's natural. We will sing to each other because we love each other and we want to edify. We will sing with the heart because we truly feel what it is that we're singing. And we will sing with wisdom because we're singing in a way that edifies. But here's the question for us this morning. How does a person become a new man or a new woman? How does a person become a person who puts Christ first in everything? Number one, you have to accept Christ. Number one, you have to become a Christian. You have to obey the gospel and become a child of God through Christ. Then you must grow in Christ. You must give yourself to study and prayer, meditation, church, and grow in your relationship with Christ. And you must commit yourself to obedience to Christ. So before we finish up with that, let me just say that tonight, or next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how to get the most out of our prayer when we pray in church. How do we get the most of that? How should the prayer leader lead? How should those of us who are listening listen? How do we get the most out of our prayers? Tonight, Lord willing, Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, to me, the most impressive miracle, the most amazing miracle that God ever performed, when in Joshua chapter 10, He made the sun stand still. We'll talk about that and what that means to us tonight, Lord willing. But for now, we'll finish up with this. Where are you in that process? The process is to become a Christian, to accept Christ. Having accepted Christ, to grow in Him, to dedicate yourself to what it takes to growing in Him. And then, as you do that, to being obedient day by day to the things that Christ wants you to do. My question for you is, where are you in that process? Have you not accepted Christ? Have you not become a Christian? Have you not submitted to Him, confessed your belief in Him, changed your mind about the way that you've been living, been immersed in water? Have you not done that? That's what you must do. You must begin there. If you've done that, are you growing? It's not just going to happen, right? It's not just automatic. Are you dedicating yourself? Are you making it a priority to grow in Christ through prayer and study, church, those things? If you're not, you need to dedicate yourself to that. And then finally, are you obeying Christ to the best of your ability? Day by day, are you hearing what He wants you to do and committing yourself to doing it to the best of your ability? If you find that you are lacking in one of those areas, you haven't yet accepted Him, you're not dedicated to growth, you're not being obedient, that's what you need to fix. It might be that we can help with that. So as we're singing the song, if you decide that we can help you to do wherever you are in that process, the next thing, if you decide that we can help you, we want to help you. We can do that by speaking to you privately after church, or you can let us know as we stand and sing this song.